All right, so I was very tempted to piggyback off of Brother Moses' message last week because it was so full. I was left here so full. Amen? Hallelujah. But I'm going to return to, and perhaps we will hear the balance of that message sometime soon. We're going to return to Matthew chapter 6. And let me say that, the Word of God is so deep, and there's so much here that one message is not going to do here. I would love for it to. I don't think I'm not going to preach all this today because I think I have like 10 pages. And, oh, you said my voice is, okay, yeah. Amen. But this is, we're going to deal with lead us not into temptation today. Lead us not into temptation. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 13 reads, "And do not lead us into temptation," was what Jesus taught his disciples. And actually, when you consider it, there was only one person led into temptation by the Spirit of God. Everyone else, Satan came to them. But there was only one person who was led by the Spirit to go to him. Think about it. Adam and Eve in the garden, they're minding their business. Then they had received a word from God. And the scripture says, now the serpent was the most subtle of the creatures which God had made. And the serpent began to talk to Eve. And so Satan, through the serpent, talked to Eve. And over again in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number the children of Israel. So he enticed David. He tempted David to number Israel. Satan tempted David. In Job, Satan got permission, but he went to Job. And on and on and on it goes. There's only one person who, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The devil didn't come to Jesus. Jesus went to him. And I always like to pray, in my prayer, I always like to pray, I thank you that you won't lead us into temptation because you were led there first. He was led there to be tempted, and not only was he tempted, but he overcame. He that we might triumph in his victory. Jesus was tempted like as we are, and in all points like as we are, Hebrews says. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. Everyone's tempted. It's a sin to give in. It's a sin to agree with the temptation, right? And so Hebrews 2:16 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. This mystery of God, who came and took on flesh. He had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Let me tell you something, church. Whatever you are tempted with, Jesus is not surprised by it. When you go to him and say, I'm struggling, he's not sitting there going, well, you know what? You really need to back off with all of that. You need to get over that because I can't, we don't be doing that up in here. No. He knows everything and he's merciful. He's merciful to you and I right where we are. That's why it's important for us as children of God to be merciful. Why? Because our Heavenly Father, our High Priest, is merciful. And I don't know if you've ever had God respond to you when at a moment you weren't being merciful and the merciful one responded to you and said, hey. Anybody ever had that happen? You felt God say, hey, Hey, remember, you're like, ooh, hello? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered or endured being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Anybody tempted? You don't have to raise your hand. I know what the answer is. Yeah. Amen. Jesus can help us before we sin. While we're being tempted, we don't have to give in. We just have to look to Jesus. Hebrews 4 and 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, Aaron was called to be high priest. You remember Aaron was the high priest? But before he actually was put into the post, when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, the people said to Aaron, up, make us gods, for we don't know what has happened to this Moses. Make us gods to return us to Egypt. And Aaron said, hey, break off your earrings. Give me everything you got. He threw the gold into the fire and out jumped the calf. And the man, that's what the Bible says. And the man who was called to be high priest, he did not sympathize with the weaknesses where the people were. Instead of saying, you know, he made them a calf instead of saying, hey, hold it. Wait a second. I know what you're going through. I know you're being tempted to think that he's not coming back, but God said he's going to take us to the promised land. So he's coming back. Hold on. You know, restrain yourself. It's going to be all right. Aaron didn't do that. Aaron just gave in. Said, okay, you want me to make you a god? Okay, I'll do it. See, the Bible says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows exactly what we're going through, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, as we look at this, lead us not into temptation. Let me make this very clear. God does not tempt anyone. Period. Amen? Okay. Sermon is done. You got the message? It would be worth it if you just get that alone. Let me read the scripture. Let me read what this word tempt means, because I just said God does not tempt anyone. And Jesus said, pray, do not lead us into temptation. Temptation, according to the Nelson Bible Dictionary, is an enticement or invitation to sin. An enticement or invitation to sin. So when I was working at Giant, and I was the night captain, and the grocery manager was over me, and I had 8 to 9 guys under me, and my job was to get everything, the shelves restocked. And so something happened where that wasn't good, and the grocery manager came to me at the end of my shift and said, I need, when the store manager asks you such and such, or the DM, the district manager asks you such and such, I need you to say this. Which wasn't true. What was that? That was an invitation, an enticement to sin. And people go through this every day, every week, every month. We do too. When the police officer pulls you over and says, do you know how fast you were going? And you, at that moment, there's an enticement, and you're on the spot because you've got to say something. Now the question is, now the officer doesn't know. Well, he doesn't know what if you knew, but there is one who does know. But there's two who know. There's you, and there's God. So the temptation is an enticement or invitation to sin with the implied promise of greater good. With the implied promise. Eve, if you eat of this tree, you shall not surely die, because God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open. And you will understand good and evil. It's good to make one wise. It's good for food. Oh, no, 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 no. The scripture says, right? So it's enticement to make a decision to do evil with implied promise of greater good to be derived from following the way of disobedience. Unger, in his dictionary, says we are exposed to temptation in every state, in every place, and in every time, which is true. Because how many decisions do we make in a day? Countless. Countless. So God does not tempt anyone. He does not entice or give an invitation to sin to anyone. But James says mankind is tempted by his own desires. Hello? James 1 and 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. My God, oh Jesus, thank you. That all by itself can set you free. If you just walk away with that, to know that every time I'm tempted, listen, when you're tempted, it's very important to understand that where that temptation is coming from. And if you're being tempted to evil, once you know it's evil, you can automatically conclude this is not from God and I want no part of it. I want no part of it. And this is one of the reasons why we have to pray for those in government. Because do you have any idea the onslaught of temptation that comes their way every day, all day long? People up in their face. Trying to get what they want. And they come with things in order to entice you to give me what I want. You know? And so, the scripture says, James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, keep in mind, I haven't mentioned Satan yet in this scripture. Satan's not in there. It's just, James is simply saying what we have to wrestle with ourselves. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so you have desires. I have desires. Okay. Now, you know, temptation is really strong when an internal desire matches up with an outward enticement to sin. So for me, when I go to the grocery store, for instance, you ever gone hungry? You never go grocery shopping when you're hungry. Everyone knows that rule, right? Okay. But even when I'm not hungry, I have to stay away from the hostess aisle because the hostess ho-hos. And the cheese, don't talk about the cheese curls too. Yes, yes. There's an inward desire and an outward enticement for sin. Oh, it's done then. It's done. It's a wrap. And so you have to stay away from things for that reason, because a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And that's what we do. That's what, as we're tempted by our own desires. But God tempts no one. God never puts into your path a temptation by which he wants you to fall. Satan, on the other hand, the adversary, tempts man to do evil, to sin against God. This is what Satan does. Matthew 4, verse 1, speaking of the temptation of Christ, reads, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The devil tempts. So a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust, and the devil tempts, but God tempts no one. Okay? We'll get to what God does do a little later. But first, let's look at a few personalities. Adam, we'll start with Adam. Remember now, Adam had no sin nature. Okay? He and Eve were born innocent. They were pure. Okay? They were innocent. They had no sin nature to wrestle with, which you and I do. So the enticement to sin did not come from within, but it came from without, and it was considerable. Because Satan launched this attack against them, and he got to Adam through his wife, right? And so he went after Adam, and Adam willfully, this is why one day I'm going to return to the will, because there's a whole lot going on in me about the will of man and the will of God, and how the two have to do with one another. And so Adam willfully gave in and sinned by disobeying God. And then take your pick all throughout the scriptures, because from Cain to everyone else, Cain was tempted. You remember? He was angry with his brother because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And God goes to Cain and says, he says, now, your sin is crouching at your door. He says, it wants to master you, but you should master it. And he says, and if you're not careful, so God warned him. Cain didn't do anything about it, so he gave into it. He gave his will to it. But then we have the temptation of Joseph. Everyone remember Joseph as he went to Egypt. Well, I mean, everyone from his brothers, they were all tempted to hate him and to do wrong towards him, which they did, which they gave into. But Joseph, while he's serving in Potiphar's house, the Bible says that Potiphar's wife latched a hold to him and said, "Lie with me." And at that moment, here is this enticement or invitation to sin, and it's staring Joseph right in his face. And Joseph at that moment had to deal with it. And he had to make a decision. And he said to her, "Your husband has given everything he has under my hand, except for you, because you're his wife. How then could I go then and sin against God and against my master in touching you?" He put it into context. And he took that enticement to sin and he ran from it. He ran as fast as he could, right? But the temptation was there. Now, the temptation doesn't say that Satan did it, but hello. Hello. And so Satan got to Adam through a woman. He was trying to get to Joseph through a woman. Not that women are bad. Amen. You're lovely and kind and beautiful and good because you're God's daughters. Amen. Hallelujah. But then we remember Job. And you want to know the book where Satan's name is mentioned more times than any other book? It's the book of Job. And without Job, without the book of Job, we'd be quite in the dark concerning the work of Satan. But Satan tempted Job. What did he tell God that Job would do? "I'll get him to curse you to your face, to cast off his faith," right? But Job held firm. Now, we have to come back to Job because there's something interesting going on with Job, if you will. We'll see if we get there today. We may get there next week. But poor David, poor King David. Not only did Satan target Israel by having David number is the children of Israel, but David got it in his mind. See, one of the things that will guard you and I against temptation is this. Be in the place where you're supposed to be. Very simple. If you're in the right place, there's a lot of things that you'll miss. A lot of things you have no idea about. For instance, there are things going on in the earth today that would shock you to your core if you knew about them. But because you're godly people, you have no desire to know about some of these crazy things going on in the earth. And that's the way it needs to, we need to leave it. Amen. And so for David, you know where I'm going in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The Bible says at the time when kings go forth to war, which is in the springtime, which is rightly before us. A present day analogy would be going to work. Amen. Some folk don't want to work. Amen. But you don't know, if you don't work, guess what you're going to end up? You're going to end up in a rough place. Not only will you not have money to provide for yourself, but you'll end up in a place, because you got time on your hands, you'll end up in a place where you have no business being. And while you're there, you'll either see something, say something, do something that you have no business. So David was supposed to be leading out his warriors, but he decided, no, I'm going to kick back and relax up on the top of my palace, and you know the rest. And just because David wasn't where he was supposed to be, he opened himself to temptation that he was never supposed to be involved in. And because of that, he didn't have the wherewithal to fight it. You get into reason with himself. Well, I'm the king after all. King can have what he wants. Watch it. Watch it. You can have what you want. You can have everything you want, but everything you want is not good. Hey, Paul said all things are expedient for me, but all things are not good. Hello. The temptation of Samson. I don't even have to go there. Poor Samson. Samson was bad to himself. He was bad to himself. And yet God still redeemed his life and caused him to kill more at his death than he did during his whole lifetime. Now, listen, the story of Samson, please don't miss it. That is all about the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, redeeming a man's life from destruction because he'd ruined it. He'd ruined it. But he, look. At the end of his life, he had more vision than he did when he had eyes. He said, let me die with the Philistines, Lord. I want to do this to avenge myself. But he killed more in his death than he did with his life. What would have happened had he had the vision that God had for his life before he fell? Well, I'll tell you what, he'd have never been sleeping on Delilah's lap. That's for sure. He would have never been sleeping on her lap. Again, how Satan got through a man through a woman. But you're beautiful and you're kind and you're wonderful. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm just telling you what happened in the scripture. Amen. That's what happened. But what we can learn from that, sisters, is don't you be that woman. Don't be her. And remember Job's wife. Why don't you curse God and get this over with? Don't be her either. So there's much we can learn. Right? Be a Abigail. Amen. Yeah, be a Abigail. Be a Mary. Oh, so forth and so on. We look at the life of Jesus. I'm going to leave that. Peter in Luke chapter 22. Here again, Peter is like Job to me in that, you know, Satan tempts, but God tests. Satan tempts, and we're tempted in our own flesh, but God tests. Now, the problem is when the two are going on at the same time. That's when people can get all up in your business and say, well, you know, it's your fault, like they told Job. All of this because of you. You've sinned against God. You've done something wrong. No. No. God was allowing it for a purpose. And then there is Judas. I don't even want to say Judas was tempted because the Bible actually says Satan entered Judas. Jesus said about Judas in the book of Mark, he said that the man who's betraying me, it was, now this is astounding. When you read this, don't just gloss over it. Jesus said, the man who's betraying me, it is better for him if he had never been born. I thought, my God. Huh? Never been born. Because of a decision that he was going to make. And so again, it's not a sin to be tempted. We're all tempted. 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul, talking to the married couple, says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. What's Paul talking about there? When Paul and his company were at Philippi, they were preaching the gospel and they were persecuted because of it. They left Philippi and fled and ended up in Thessalonica. And they began to preach the gospel there, but they were concerned about the disciples whom they had left, because those disciples were persecuted along with Paul. And Paul thought, because of persecution, some people would be tempted to say, no, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in him. They wouldn't want to name the name of Christ, right? And so he said, unless the tempter had tempted you. And that happens, church. You remember the pastor I told you about who preached in his pulpit, who was handing out Bibles in a foreign country, an Islamic country, and they found him and they put a gun to his head and said, what are you doing in our country? And he could not bring himself to say, we're passing out Bibles. Why could he not bring himself to say that? Because I love me. I love everything intact. I love it just the way it is, and I want it to stay that way. And I don't judge him, not one bit. Exactly. Because if it were me, some of you remember Howard, who was a prophet who was in this church years ago. I'll never forget Howard telling the story. He was in a convenience store up at the register buying something. A man came in, put a gun to his head. No, it was Howard's friend. It was Howard's friend. I can't remember. So many stories. But I heard it from Howard's mouth. It was either his friend or it was Howard. Man put a gun to his head and said something to the effect, you die today. And the Christian thought, took him a split second. He said, instant death, instant glory. Instant death, instant glory. The man put the gun down, didn't know what to do. Because he's looking at this man who's rejoicing over, well, if I die today, I'm going to be with Jesus. It doesn't matter. The man didn't kill him. Man left him alone. Went on out the store. But at that moment, we can all say what we would do. But see, the trial or the testing actually shows you what you would do. And when my pastor friend got there, he said, Pat, I'm sorry. I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. So Satan tempts, but God tests the hearts. And he tests our hearts to reveal what's in the heart. You say, well, doesn't God already know what's in my heart? Well, of course he does. But you and I don't know what's in our hearts. Hello? But what do you mean I don't know? Didn't Peter know? He said, Lord, everyone else will leave you, but I'll never leave you. And Peter and Jesus said, no, Peter, and yeah, no, you're not. And Peter said, no, I'm the one. No, everyone else may leave you, but I'll die with you. And then Jesus told him to his face, you're going to reject me tonight. And Peter was still, And so what does God do? He allows. When he said, Satan hath desired you. In other words, Satan has come to me, Peter, and he has desired you to sift you. And guess what? I said, yes. Because, Peter, you need to see. Have you ever been through a test? That when you got through the test.
Oh, you like Job, who is saying, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Because he had one understanding of God, but when he got through the test, he had a whole nother revelation of who God was and his position in relationship to who God was. Because at the one moment, he said, oh, if I could find him, I would order up my argument and tell him that he's taken away my justice. But when God stepped on the scene, said one word, Job shriveled up into a dry raisin and said, I'm done. Have nothing else to say. God said, no, no. Stand up like a man and talk now. And Job said, no, I'm really, really. Yeah, I'm through. And so that's what. And I believe in Job, we're actually seeing a temptation and a test. Temptation and a test. So there are some things in us that we can't see until a trial reveals them. And it can be a very sobering time. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 reads this way. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. He tested him. Or proved him. Your version, your King James may say tempted. But you see, the word tempt in old times was neutral. All right? So that it can be, someone can be tempted to do good or tempted to do evil. It wasn't a negative word. And so, here in Genesis 22:1, the scripture says that God tested, or he went to prove Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, you know the story, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering on the hill, which I'll tell you of. And you know that Abraham goes through the whole process. Now, did God want Abraham to actually offer Isaac as a burnt offering? No. Why? Because burnt offerings weren't people. God wasn't after that. What God was after was he wanted to test Abraham's faith. And the way you test faith is if you believe me, if you really believe me, do what I tell you to do. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so he tells Abraham, take your son and offer him up on this hill. And you know the story. In the middle of it, Isaac says to his father, he says, I didn't see the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham prophetically says, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Now, God did not tell Abraham that he was going to do that, did he? No, if you read the narrative, he didn't say that. This was a prophetic utterance. That Abraham says God is going to do this. And so he goes up, and when Abraham grabs the knife, God, the angel, calls him out of heaven and says, do not lay a hand on the lad. Here, how do we know that God had no intention? Because the angel says it. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God tested Abraham's faith by his act of obedience in offering up Isaac. And so we see that God tests the heart. It's one thing to say, like Peter did, if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. That's what he said. Jesus said, okay, we're going to test that. We're going to test that. I remember in the height of my foolishness. See, when you get to live long, well, I ain't live long, but, you know, you get to live a little while. And you get to the years of wisdom and look back, you shake your head. I remember after my pastor died, my pastor's wife was talking to me about some things. And she was talking about something in ministry that had to do with temptation and, you know, all the things that come at you. And I don't even want to repeat what I said. Jesus. Oh, my Lord Jesus. I said, God. I was thinking about it last night. I said, Lord. I said something to her, something to the effect of, bring it on. Yeah.
And it came. And it came. Let me tell you, young people, don't say that. And don't ask me why. Just don't do that. Don't do that. When someone older in the Lord tells you don't do that, don't. You're having too much fun with this, brother. Job 23:10. Listen to this, because here's where we understand and where we can embrace testing. Job 23:10 says, but he knows, Job speaking of God, but he knows, God knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, Satan tempts to kill, steal, and destroy. God tests in order to add value and to build up your life, to strengthen you to live for him. God tests so that his character might be produced in us. His eternal character might be produced in us. And so as Job was being tempted, and remember what Satan said he wanted to do with Job. He said, I'm going to get him to curse. So he was tempting Job. But Job, in the midst of his book, says, but God is testing me. Two different things. And so oftentimes the Satan can be bringing something to want to destroy your life, all the while God's going to use it. Where do we see that with Joseph? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see where what Satan was trying to do was to destroy Joseph. Why was he trying to destroy? Because Joseph had received a word from God. That's a whole nother message. But let me tell you something. The moment you get a message from God, a word from God, that word's going to be tried. The word is going to be tried. Where is the word? The word's in you. What that means? The word's going to be tried by fire. What that means? You are going to go through the fire. Psalm 120, was it 105 or 120, says that until the time, speaking of Joseph, until the time of his word came, it says the word tried him. It tried him. Did God really say, is this really going to happen? I'm in this dungeon. I had a dream. They were falling at my feet. How am I in this dungeon? That word just tries you. So God's tests do not take away from man, but they add to the one being tested. I looked up the gold purifying process just real quick this morning, and there's two processes. One's called the Miller process, and it's essentially the old process. You heat the gold up very hot, and the impurities rise to the top. You skim it off, okay? And they said on this website that that process can get gold to 99.5% purity. 99.5. But that's not good enough. The second process, which is called the wool wheel process, purifies gold to 99.99% purity. Notice it didn't say 100% purity. Can't get it all out. There's only one person who can do that. There's only one person who can do that. But this process was they use electrolysis. So they actually send an electrical current through a fluid that the gold is in, and it separates gold. So sometimes you going through it and wonder why. That's why. Because we get our lives on the temporal things. It's not the temporal. Listen, God has prepared a place for us, and the place that he has prepared is not temporal. So what he is doing in us is not a temporal work. It is an eternal work. He's preparing us for eternity. And we get our eyes fixed on the temporal thing when God says, no, I'm fixing you for my eternal abode. Psalm 66 verse 10 says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have tested us. And don't worry, we're going to get to the New Testament, because the New Testament says he tests too. For some of those people who say, well, brother, that's the Old Testament. That's not the New Testament. Well, we're going to bring it. The testing of God in your life purifies your life and my life before God. And this testing is of great value. It says that in the New Testament. Isaiah 48 verse 10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. And God will often allow us to go through a test so that his eternal nature and character can be revealed to us, which is much more precious than gold or silver that perishes. Hello? But oftentimes that's not what we value until God fixes our perspective as he did with Job. Psalm 7 and verse 9 says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. He tests. Means to investigate, to examine, to prove. Psalm 11 and verse 5 says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Proverbs 17 and verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. The refining pot is for silver. You put silver in the refining pot, you put gold in the furnace, and you take your and my hearts and we put it into the Lord, who is a consuming fire. And that fire burns and purifies and tests and cleanses our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. Did you hear that? This is Solomon. He says, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them for this purpose, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. We don't have time to go into that. But it don't take much to hear what he's saying. You turn on your TV and see this every day. So the testing of God reveals to the one being tested what is truly in their heart. This is done to bring about repentance. It's done to bring about repentance. He did it to Nebuchadnezzar. He actually turned him into an animal. And at the end, he repented. He repented. And he said, it wasn't me who built this great kingdom. God has given me all these things. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31 is about Hezekiah. You remember what happened to Hezekiah? I preached it not too long ago. But Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, set your house in order, because you will live, you will die and not live. That's what he said. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him before Isaiah got to the king's court. God said, turn around and tell my servant, I've added 15 years to his life. When Hezekiah was under attack, he had armies coming against him. He depended on God, cried out to God. When he was about to lose his life, he cried out to God and depended on God and lifted up his name. And so Isaiah says, put a lump of figs on the boils, and they did it, and Hezekiah got healed. And the Lord said, I'm going to heal you. And Hezekiah said, well, what's going to be the sign? And he said, turn the dial of Ahaz back. Turn the sun dial of Ahaz back. And the Lord turned it back, turned time back. That's what the scripture said. And after this happened, the princes of Babylon came because they heard of the sign done in the land. And they said to Hezekiah, hey, Hezekiah, you know, what happened here? He said, well, look at all my gold. Look at all my silver. Look at my army. Look at the house of the Lord. Look at all these great things. Aren't I great? And he sent them off. He didn't say anything about God. In 2 Chronicles 32:31 says, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him. God stepped back from Hezekiah. Scripture says, in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, here's what's interesting about what happened to Hezekiah. When he was going to be attacked by an army, when he was about to lose his life, he cried out to God, got in God's face. But when all that was over, he's healed. He had the miracle. Now, when the people come to see him because of all that God did, he doesn't mention God. He doesn't mention God. You say, God allowed that test in Hezekiah's life to reveal what was in his heart. Lord, may that never be the case with us. Because Christ is our life. Colossians 3 and 1 says, he who is our life, amen. When Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Okay? And so, God allows tests. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4. Paul says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You say, Paul saying God tested their heart? Yes. Because Paul, as I said earlier, Paul was persecuted at Philippi. And God was testing them to see when they came to Thessalonica, are you still going to preach the word of the Lord even though you were persecuted? You remember when I told you I was at a meeting and the Lord said to me, are you going to say something? Are you ready? That was a test. I understand it now, but that was a test. And when he said, are you going to say something? I knew exactly what he meant. I knew exactly what he was proposing was going to be done. And I said, well, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever they're going to say to me. Here was the outcome, though. Yeah, I was mistreated. But a couple years later, they came out with graphics of Hispanics and African-Americans, people of color, who are in the franchise. And I'm not taking credit as have done anything, because I'm sure the Lord used a whole bunch of things going on in order to make change happen in his organization. But I had to do my part. And God tested me and said, are you going to say something? And let me tell you something. There are going to be times in your life when God's going to come to you and he's going to say, are you going to say something? Are you going to do something? And guess what? It'll be a test. Now, listen, with a test, you don't have to do anything. I could have just said, you know what? I'm good. But it would have been selfish. And that was a little test. I want to get ready for a big test. How about you? Hey. Get ready, church. This ain't home. We're passing through. Come on. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7? They said all what they said to him, and Stephen launched off into this history lesson. He said, you're like your fathers, the prophets. You're like your fathers who killed the prophets. And Stephen, I mean, he said, did Stephen say something? It said they could not gainsay nor resist the spirit with which he spoke. And they pick up stones and they stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. See, I want to be, if I'm called to that, I want to be in the place where I say what I need to say. Because this is not home, church. This is not home. 1 Peter 1 and 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuine of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. The genuineness of your faith. So when you go through a test, always remember this, that the test is not the most important thing. It's your faith. It's the genuineness of your faith. It's the thing that's actually being tried. That the genuineness of your faith, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Huh? And so, I wanted to end highly on the fact that God tests, because I want you to remember, you know, when he says, lead us not into temptation, we simply need to understand that Satan tempts, but God tests. And of far more importance than the temptation of Satan. See, because all my life, you know, I've been, you know. But of far more importance is the fact, it's not that I'm being tempted, but that God is testing. I want to pass the test. And if you look to pass the test, you'll overcome the temptation. But don't look, don't be looking, you know, I got to fight the devil, put on the whole armor of God, and you know, people, all of this. And I'm like, I want to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. Every test he gives, he wants you to pass and gives you the means to pass, gives you the grace to pass. And while you're passing the test, you'll also overcome the temptation. So don't be getting all fixed and get your eyes fixed on the temptation and on the devil and on and on and on. No, set your eyes on God. Know that he wants you to overcome in every test. And as you're doing that, you'll overcome in the temptation. Amen. We'll get to the rest next week. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are good and righteous, and that you tempt no one. We thank you, O God, that you test the righteous so that the righteous might be transformed into your image and your likeness, that we might come forth as pure gold. We thank you, O God, that you're making us vessels of honor, vessels of gold, silver, and precious stones that will reflect your glory, reflect your majesty. And Father, we pray that the work that you have begun in us would be complete until the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen.